We come together tonight to continue our worship of our God. Let us do so by singing together his praise from the words of Psalm 106. Psalm 106, from the beginning, the first four stanzas. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works, who can express or show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I thy chosen's good may see and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. These four stanzas from the beginning of Psalm 106 give praise and thanks unto the Lord. Let us now come together in prayer. Let us all pray. It is the evening time of thine own day, set aside and appointed by thee, O Lord, for the praise of thy name. And as we do so, coming together once more, we pray that thou wouldst take from us the things of time and of sense, that we might have a developed spiritual appetite, maturity, and longing for thyself. Lord, that we might here gathered know thy presence amongst us. For that is the one thing that we desire more than anything else in this world. And the longer that we journey, and the more that we experience, so that desire is more and more focused, and we become intolerant of anything else and anything other than to know thyself and thy presence amongst us in thy grace and in thy mercy. Come in with us then, we pray, this evening once more. We are aware as we do come that we are coming before the thrice holy God. And so we come dependent and reliant entirely and wholly upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our great High Priest, who pleads in the presence of the Father in heaven on behalf of his people upon this earth. We thank thee, O Lord our God, for the way in which that representation which he makes on behalf of his people is not futile, it is not defective, but it is full, it is abundant, it is able to meet every eventuality in our life and experience. And we pray thee, O Lord, that thou wouldst, for the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son, that thou wouldst look upon us with thy blessing and with thy favour, that thou wouldst embrace us and draw us closer unto thyself, that thou wouldst lift upon us the light of thy countenance, and that thou wouldst overshadow us with thy wings of blessing. O gracious Lord, we do pray of thee that thou wouldst enable us as we sing the praises, as we read the word, and as we would meditate on a portion of it, that thou wouldst break it down to us, to make us aware constantly that this is the one thing that our soul longs for. This is the one thing that is food for us. We pray that thou wouldst break it down and give us understanding in it, but not just an understanding in its meaning, but that thou wouldst help us, Lord, to bring it and to apply it to our daily life. For we live amongst and having to cope with so many different pressures bearing down upon us. We live in a hostile environment, alien to thyself and all things concerning thee. Temptations, sometimes plain and simple, other times overt and subtle, set before the steps of thy people. Help us, Lord, to discern each and every one and the dangers they represent. And we ask of thee, Lord, that we might be able to face life, be able to face all of these forces ranged against thy people, not dependent upon our own resources, our own experiences, but that we might go forward and live for thee, drawing upon thee, walking gently in thy company, and leaning all the more with each passing day upon the resources of thy grace, equal to the demands of our life. We ask thy blessing upon the homes that we all represent here together this night. We pray, Lord, thy blessing upon those who are not able to be with us. We know the way in which weather can interfere with those older in years and frail in body, and the way in which they take a great decision, however hard it might be for them, to stay away and to be at home. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be a little sanctuary to them where they might be, as we seek thy blessing amongst us here gathered. For other gatherings like ourselves, churches throughout the length and breadth of our land, where there is the focus upon spiritual realities and truths, where there is the preaching of the glorious gospel, Lord, we pray for the anointing of thy Spirit upon thy word, that it might come with all of its constraining power, all its magnificence, that we might see the beauty of our Lord and our Saviour once again, and that we might be drawn to him with affection of our soul and our life, and that we might go from our service here tonight strengthened, encouraged in our living for thee in the week that is before us. We ask also, Lord, that thou wouldst remember, especially this night, where there are so many troubles and problems in amongst our nation with strife, where there is so much clamour for materialism, fairness, where there is so much attention to what one gets and another doesn't get. Lord, we pray for wisdom to those who have to make far-reaching decisions concerning the balance of our society in these days. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst keep such close to thyself, drawing on the wisdom of thy word. And we pray that thou wouldst by thy Spirit minister in all and to all who are engaged in discussion, those who have to debate, those who have to make decisions that are far-reaching. Lord, may they be comfortable with all that they say, and may their agreement be between each and all for the good of our society, our nation, and our people. We see round about us, Lord, on media. We know about it from gossip and hearing about it from others. There are so many in our land who do not enjoy the basic things that we have. All that they have is what they find on the street, and the place they sleep is the warmth of the street. And we pray, Lord, for such, that thou wouldst be with those who minister to them, that thou wouldst grant a sense of relief, even if it is only for a short time, to those. And we pray especially for those of us, those of thy Christian family, who've known the mercies and the goodness of God. We pray that as they minister to others, that they might reflect that same concern as thou dost show to us in the way they care for others. Grant thy blessing, Lord, upon the work that goes on spiritually and socially in our land, in other places where we have an interest. In the silence of our heart, faces and places come to our mind. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst remember one and all underneath thy benediction and blessing this night. Come in with us then. Bless us together, we pray. And in all of thy dealings with us, in the highest, in the most precious and noblest of privileges of worshipping thy name, we are conscious of sin still attending us. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst hear our prayers, receive and accept our worship, and deal with us in thy grace and in thy love. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our worship singing this time from a portion of Psalm 25. The first version of that psalm. At the beginning, to thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph for me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all, but those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them fall. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth therein, my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting to attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old, forever. 25:1-6, to thee I lift my soul.
To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. Thy God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph for me. Be put to
Our reading tonight is from the New Testament, the Gospel of John, and the first chapter. John's Gospel and chapter 1. And we're reading verses 1 through 18. Verse 1 through 17, my apologies. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And God bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in the reading of his own holy word. We continue our praise this time coming to the words of Psalm 98. Psalm 98, and we're singing from the beginning of that psalm, verses 1 through 4, four stanzas. O sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he hath done. His right hand and his holy arm him victory hath won. That Lord God his salvation hath caused to be known, his justice in the heathen sight he openly hath shown. He mindful of his grace and truth to Israel's house hath been, and the salvation of our God all ends of the earth have seen. Let all the earth unto the Lord send forth a joyful noise. Lift up your voice aloud to him. Sing praises and rejoice. Psalm 98, these four stanzas. O sing a new song to the Lord.
O sing a new song to the Lord. Yeah.
just before you close from that psalm. Psalm 98 and verse 3 reads, "He, mindful of his grace and truth, to Israel's house hath been, and the salvation of our God all ends of the earth have seen." And take that verse to a reading from John's Gospel, chapter 1, where we read in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want us tonight to think of that verse, and again the same truth repeated in verse 17. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." One question that we have in these days, and we were thinking about it and asking it this morning, behind all the celebration that we have going on around us just now, the question is simply, why? What was the purpose in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a vital question, and we need a truthful answer to it. Because the foundation for everything in the gospel that we preach, the glorious, the greatness of gospel message, rests in great measure on the answer to that question. Why has he come? How crucial that event and that answer is, we can see by the number of ways in which the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation of Christ, is under attack constantly. Sometimes by distractions, other times by denials. But we need to hold tight to what the Bible tells us about the birth of Jesus Christ, to give a plain, full, truthful explanation of the intention of his coming. By what means that purpose was achieved, how it can be enjoyed, and what are the blessings and benefits that come and accrue from it. Why did he come? We can all of us have our own answer to that question, but let's listen to what the Lord himself says about his purpose in life. "I am come to destroy the works of the devil, to utterly shatter them, to get them to disintegrate and fall apart, that they no longer hang together, go forward in their purpose, or achieve the intentions of the evil one." He has come deliberately with that purpose, so to destroy the work of the devil. He says also that he has come not only to destroy, but he has come to remove sin. That problem of sin lies upon the human heart. It's a plague we're all familiar with. It rests heavy on our souls whenever God is at work in us, making us to realize what we are in his judgment rather than the judgment of men. It's a great blot. It's a heavy burden on our soul, and we cannot remove it. The only way it can be removed and dealt with is exactly as we've heard. Jesus Christ has come to remove sin by the perfection of his own sacrifice, by the offering of his pure and perfect life of obedience. He is able to deal with and to remove sin from each and every one of his people fully, completely. These are then some of the specifications of why he has come. Remember the words that the angel said, "Behold, behold, there is good news, glad tidings." And the very use of that word, "behold," has a lesson and an application for us, because the angels are drawing our attention to something that's worthy of our time, worthy of our thinking. we have in these days, today, in these next 10 days, a fortnight, a rise in busyness, pressures, things that depend on us and require attention. The pace of life, quite simply, goes up each and every day. And what the angel is saying by the use of that simple word is this: stop what you're doing and think of what you're hearing. Take a time out, is the way we might have it said today. Behold, here is something worthy of your thought, worthy of your consideration. Don't pass over it quickly, as if it was something on the ordinary run of life, the things that come into, go out of our lives these days so quickly and easily. No, don't let it be treated in that way. We're told to stop, because we're told of the reason for the intervention of God into this world. We have the birth of a child, and in his coming there is, on the human stage, in the age of this world, there is the start of the unfolding of the plans and the purposes of eternity, in fulfilling the plans of the Trinity. The quality that is in these works, God's plans, God's purposes, his involvement, his commitment, all of these things we take on, and we've got to think about them for ourselves now. And underneath all of them, we have what we were thinking of this very morning, the eternal Father, the affection, relationship of a father to children, the love, care and compassion shown by one to the other. That is what is in display in the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. The undergirding. The undergirding in all that is done. The love and the might of God. And when we heed that word, behold, by the angels, and when we have that message of God coming into and flooding our soul, as it strikes us, we can be reduced to utter silence at what God is doing or about to start doing. It starts with the coming of the Son into this world. The intimation at the very beginning of verse 14, and the Word was made flesh to bestow great blessings beyond our deserving. And when we enjoy these and experience these blessings, we can join with the angels in the praise of our God. But our praise of God is much more intense. It's much deeper. Because we were sinners. He is our Savior. And these are experiences that no angel ever will have. We are the sons of God, who once were hostile and alien to him. But through that blood, the way has been opened for our return. An argument has been put upon our lips and given to our soul. And we can stand before God's scrutiny and assessment with neither fear nor terror accompanying us, because our boast and our hope is only on the work of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Yes, we thought this morning of the way in which the joy that Isaiah speaks of is set forward by the illustration of the harvest is finished, the spoils of war are divided up, the joy that he sets out to illustrate the joy of the coming of the Saviour. Well, we, yes, when we think of what he's done, it produces joy. But it also promotes obedience and stimulates worship. So what else can we say about the purpose of his coming? We can see here in this very verse, he has come to give us a revelation of aspects and of the character of our God. John's Gospel, chapter 14, says this. Jesus said to them, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" And again, that same truth and sentiment is given to us in the first few verses of the first chapter of Hebrews. Into this great Advent season then of Christmas time, we can be swept along. The tide that's going on around about us can drag us along. And there's the danger of slipping into the mould of the way this world thinks. And we can have our minds and our thoughts about Christianity and our Lord set and moulded by films, poetry, cards, books, plays. There is that popular appeal in these presentations given to us of God and of Jesus Christ. But we have to stop and say to ourselves and ask the question, that might be the popular appeal, but is it the proper picture? Who is this Christ? What does he tell us? What does he show us of our God? We therefore have got to look at and listen to what Jesus is telling us to appreciate the uniqueness and the glory of our Saviour and our Lord, the majesty. John 10, verse 10 tells us, "I am come to show you and to give you life." And how appropriate that is right now, because there are so many people today looking for something that fills their days. People today are looking for something that gives life meaning, significance and satisfaction. And all the while it's there in the very text we have and the teaching we've received and has been laid down in the memories of our life. "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." There is no such thing as a measured portion of this gift of life. It's not given reluctantly or grudgingly. It is both free and it is fulsome. And it's only as we trust and rely upon Jesus Christ that we will know that peace and that rest that he speaks of, achieved and obtained by his death upon the cross. So I want tonight, first of all, to look at the person at the center of this verse. Yes, we're given many pictures, many plays, focus upon the birth of Jesus Christ. But in all of these pictures and plays, there's little explanation given of who he is, why he's come and what he's done. And as we've said, we've got to beware of the infection of the world, the propaganda of the world, affecting and moulding our thinking and perspective. So what's told us here about the person at the very centre of the gospel? And the Word. The Word is the way the Lord is referred to here in this verse. If you go through this first chapter of John, there are about seven, at least seven different words used to describe the Lord. He is the Word. He is light. He's the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the King of Israel. So many different ways in which the Lord is set before us. And every one of these words has a different aspect and a different view of the character of Jesus Christ. They bring our attention to a different dimension to what he is and what he's done. So here we're told he is the Word. John takes us together. And he takes us into the courts of heaven. And we're brought in to hear something of the resolve. Something of the delegation. Something of the purposes behind salvation that is now planned and unfolding. Salvation is not a spur of the moment thing. If you go back to first chapter of Ephesians verses 4 and 5, we're told there of the way in which the planning that God engaged in, Father, Son and Spirit, the planning of the Trinity, before ever there was creation or time itself, concerned salvation. It's not a spur of the moment thing. We're told that the Word was eternal. The Word already existed before creation came about. The Word, Jesus Christ, enjoyed the closest possible fellowship with the Father. There was a delight in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So much so that the joy within the Trinity that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced and knew was never lost from his memory. Right away in John chapter 17, we hear the Lord speaking about it himself. He says this, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And as the angels ministered to the Lord time after time, they worshipped him and they were reminding the Lord of that very glory that once was his in the realm of heaven. And that very same person, who enjoyed all of these experiences, the very same person, the second person of the Trinity, he came down, he stooped to come among men, sinful men. This is the one that was born in a stable, and our attention has to be upon him, who he is and what he's come to do. And as we behold it, let it sink into our minds and souls so that we grasp the enormity of his dignity and the enormity of his sacrifice. The familiar words that were used at this time of year, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, pleased as man, with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. He shared our nature, limitations, restrictions, except he had no sin from himself. He identified with us in every aspect of life and living from the very birth through to our death. He understands, he knows, because he's been there before us. Behold, we're told, the focus upon the one who's come into this world to do astonishing and amazing things. The Word was made flesh. And why was this the designation given to him? Why is it the first one that is used here? In the beginning was the Word. What's the significance of that designation? Well, what do words do? Here in our service, I'm using words to tell you things, to show things, to inform, to instruct, to express thoughts and desires of our hearts. That's exactly what was used, or the meaning rather, in using this word about Jesus Christ. He has come to make and to give us a revelation of our God. We are not left in darkness. We're not left in our ignorance of our own making. Yes, we will never find out about our God unless someone tells us about him. We need someone to tell us, to show to us what kind of God he is. We need to be told about his character. There are standards of absolute justice. There are standards of unswerving righteousness. There's the perfect holiness of God. These are the qualities of God's character that Jesus Christ communicates to us. He is the Word. The way he shows, reveals the character of our God to us. But he also tells us, as this verse does, that he speaks of grace and truth. He speaks about the love of God the Father, the depth of care and commitment, involvement and interest which God the Father has in all of the affairs of all of his people. And we've got to keep all of these great truths about the character of our God. We've got to keep them in balance. We must never set one over against the other. He bursts into this world then. And he speaks of. He shows, he demonstrates the plans of God from all eternity. Good plans. We can try our best to solve our own problem. We try our best to sail through life, but man fails on that spiritual journey. But God gives graciously and fully a lavish blessing on his family of believers. And that blessing is achieved without compromise to any aspect of his character. There is no one part of his character that is spoken of here that is subject to another. There is no part of his character that has a veto over others, as if the love of God puts aside the holiness of God, as if the love of God puts to one side the sins of his people. All of these things have got to be kept in balance and proportion as the Lord himself, who is the Word, communicates to us. He came. Jesus Christ came into this world and he met every single quality of the character of God. He came and he spoke and he offered his life as a sacrifice. And so he gives comfort and confidence in the face of uncertainty and when we face eternal realities. This is what is meant when he speaks about the Word was made flesh, communicating and sharing with us these qualities of God that are important and vital for us. Because as we see Jesus Christ holding to and following the quality of the character of his God, holiness, justice, righteousness. And as his work comes to us as our Saviour, so we can hold on to these same qualities ourselves. When there is a day of judgment and account to be rendered, and when we have sins to be dealt with, we look not at our own achievements, but we look at what Christ has done in meeting and satisfying every aspect of the character of the God before whom we will stand. So yes, the first thing we have there the person at the centre. But I want to go on to think of the picture of his character. What do we see of the character of God in Jesus Christ? Three very simple, quick thoughts. We beheld, we're told, his glory. There was something, again in that simple word, we beheld. There was something about the glory of Jesus Christ that simply captivated and held the attention of those who were round about. This glory, this quality that's been mentioned of in this verse, it didn't come from just a quick glance, an absent-minded stare. No. John has examined with care. Having spent so much time with the Lord, he studied him, he looks at him, he considers thoughtfully and deeply the way the Lord lived, the way he spoke, the miracles he performed and the teaching that he gave, especially the reaction and concern that he had for others, going out of his way time and again to speak to one beggar by the wayside, one person with possession, one person who was ill. The way in which the Lord had that concern and compassion for those round about him, even when he was going on his way to the cross. The glory of the Lord. It was obvious in that assessment that John makes. The conclusion he comes to. We saw the shining of his grace. We saw the majesty of his truth. We saw the glory of heaven in Jesus Christ. The attributes of deity shining through the veil of human nature. The same thing, exactly the same thing is spoken of when we have the three who were with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw something unique. They saw something there in Jesus Christ that was altogether different. They saw something of the glory of Jesus Christ. Attractive. Compelling. Unique. Special. And surely it is the hope, the prayer of every single person who stands here and everybody who occupies every pulpit throughout our land. This is our desire as preachers. This is the scope of our prayers for the people who are listening. That we, they, all of us together, that we might see something equally attractive ourselves, equally of interest to us, that something of what Jesus Christ is might captivate our thinking and draw us to him. And the question we have to ask from every service that we hear and every place and time we come together for worship, we have to ask the question, what spiritual impression has come upon us from our service today? What spiritual effect has there been on what we've heard and said before us? Are we any different from being here at a service, hearing and seeing something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, his Son. So that's one aspect of his character. His glory. What else are we told of here? And again, it's so important that we see it. We are told of his grace. There are so many qualities in the life of Jesus Christ that could be singled out and set before us by John. But he picks on these two, full of grace and of truth. What is grace? God's grace is simply the bestowing of the greatest of spiritual blessings on those who don't deserve even the least of such. God does not look upon you and me, if we are trusting in Jesus Christ, for any merit that would draw his blessing from him to us. There's nothing to commend us. The blessings that come to you and I come simply because of the resolve and the delight in a God to give. He knows the worst about you and me. He knows the worst about you and me. But he's not deterred by that knowledge. He's not put off. It is as if God says, I know all there is to know. I know all that there is to know about you. And in the face of that knowledge, still, I will bless you. That is God's grace. We have the reality of sin that offends a holy God. And he will not turn away from it. It deserves to be judged, to be cast out, having the wages of sin applied to our account. That's the truth plainly set before us. But God graciously chooses to bless abundantly his people only because the Word was made flesh. And Jesus Christ dealt with that sin, the problem between us and our God. A word just as we need it. A touch gentle upon our lives. A ministry to strengthen us as we go on. The grace of God to those who do not deserve it. Just as I was preparing for this service, these services today, there was another text and there was another incident that was very much in my mind. And it left a simple question for myself, and I now share with you. A very, very telling, potent question. When you go to the end of Luke chapter 7, right at the end of it in chapter 7, verse 47, you have there a woman, and she's in the presence of the Lord, and she is shedding tears. And the question is simply this one. When was the last time that you and I shed tears? Yes, we shed tears, the tears of joy. But when was the last time we shed tears because of the sins in our lives and the offense of these things before God? The grace of God in dealing with the sins that we know of, and how many more that we don't know of, freely given his Son, so that we might be freely pardoned. The grace of God, riveted to truth, fearful truth, drenched in grace and mercy. God's grace in dealing with sin, you and I have. Have they been dealt with? Or are our sins still as a mountain rising up on the flat plains of life? Are our sins like a mountain standing out, asking for God's justice to be levelled against us? Yes, God's grace. But not only are we told about the fullness of God's grace, but we're also told here about truth. Another vital quality set out before us. And why is it picked on? simply to say to you and to me that we can depend upon what Jesus Christ says. He's credible and he's reliable. There is so much delusion and deception round about us. There are so many spin doctors, even those who preach or think they preach the gospel, handle gospel truths. There is so much of the playing down of one aspect of God's character, as we've just been speaking about, as against one other aspect of God's character. But Jesus Christ tells us the truth, simply and plainly, in its fullness, in its balanced, in its proper proportion. He speaks the truth and he tells us what it's like to you and to me. And then he goes on to introduce his grace and his mercy to us. We could never find that out by ourselves. But what we need most, he supplies. This diagnosis of our hearts, this assessment of our lives, is what Jesus Christ does. He pulls no punches. There are corners and there are edges to your life and mine which he knows of and which he presents before us. We can never avoid them or play them down. They are there to be addressed and to be dealt with. And what he says about us is true, balanced, credible. And having set them before us, and as we face up to them, he speaks to us of his grace to deal with them. He comes right beside us. He opens up our heart to tell us what we're like. And then he holds out towards us the teaching of the scriptures and the gospel to make us whole again. The truth. So then, what do we take as the foundation for our life? Do we have a firm foundation for our life? Something reliable, something that is plainly able to bear the weight of our soul. Something that is equal to the demanding confrontation between our God on the day of judgment. Do we have truth that will stand up to that kind of situation? The Lord Jesus Christ deals in such truths. There's no adjustments. There's no compromise. The balanced way in which the Lord deals with us is a rare commodity we find today. He tells us the truth that's vital for our living, vital for our dying, vital for eternity. And the question we have to ask ourselves, what is the foundation, therefore, for our hope? Is it equal to the demands of meeting our God? Does it address the problems we've got in our soul? Is there something there for our comfort and consolation? Truth. Do we have it? Do we know it? Jesus Christ speaks to us. He comes beside us in a service just like this. And he takes what the preacher is saying. And he applies it to our soul and to our hearts. He speaks to us alone and apart. And he deals with us on spiritual matters and issues. The truth. Not what man says, which can be spun and watered and mixed. Jesus Christ speaks about the truth as it is, plain and simple. How can I, a sinner, be right with a holy God? How can I stand before the throne of God on that day of judgment with peace and quietness in soul and heart? How can I? And the answer to these and many other questions requires truth. And the only truth that is equal to the demanding situation is the truth that Jesus Christ gives. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God, full of grace and truth. So yes, we've seen his purpose. We've seen the person. We've seen the character. What's the purpose then of his coming? Full circle, back to the beginning. What do we say about that question? Why did the Messiah come? He came, we're told in his name, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sin. The intent the Lord had throughout the whole of his life, his meat and his drink, it kept him going. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. All of these pictures we're given tell us the way in which Jesus Christ has an appointment to keep. He had a destiny to fulfill. He had a calling to achieve. And he tolerated no distraction from that path he was on. He came to save his people. The plans and purposes of God from all eternity fulfilled in Jesus Christ that night. He came to save. He came to show also. He came, remember, I am come that you might have life in all of its abundance. He tells us and he shows to us what true life can be in the depth of obedience to God. What it can be like to walk in his ways. What it can be like to obey his word. What it can be like to be engaged in his work. That's the kind of life the Lord lived. And he shows to us, whatever and whatever our calling is, to show us what life in all its rich abundance and variety can be. Yes, he's come to save. He's come to show. He's also come, and with this I'm closing, to sympathize with us. Remember what is said about Jesus Christ. He tabernacles with us. He's traveling the same path. He's experiencing the same things except for sin. He understands what we're going through tomorrow and in this week and in these days. He's there nearby us and with us to help us. The coming of Jesus Christ is a time of hope and of joy, of peace. But it's a time also of sympathy, because he knows us, to those who are going through troublous times and difficulties, who have to face up to hard things and experiences and prospects for the new year, those who have to deal with past history as it resurrects itself time after time at every occasion to haunt us, to disturb us and to trouble us. Yes, in these and so many other situations, we need someone to sympathize with us and to give us counsel. Remember what it says, a wonderful counselor from this morning? Here we have it. He sympathizes with us. The talk of the town. The talk of the town in these days is to appeal to the senses. With so much activity going on. For the Christian, the Christmas message appeals to the soul. Because there we have refreshed our soul in Jesus Christ, who has come to achieve salvation, who has come to give peace and life, who has come to pardon and forgive. That's the very reason that the Word was made flesh. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, again we are confronted with the glorious message of this gospel. We thank thee, Lord, for the way in which it comes right down to us where we are tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for the application of it to every one of thy people in all of the complexity of her character and the variety of her providences. And so, our Lord, we pray that thou wouldst continue with us still. as we part one from the other, part not from us, but bring thy word back to our mind and to our soul, that we might think again of what we've heard from thee this day. In Jesus' name, we ask it and pray. Amen. We close tonight by singing in Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and from verse 15. 15 through 18, four stanzas. Oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. In brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they exalted be on high. Because the glory of their strength doth only stand in thee, and in thy favour shall our horn and power exalted be. For God is our defence, and he to us doth safety bring. The Holy One of Israel is our Almighty King. Psalm 89, 15 through 18. O greatly blessed the people are.
O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that go. In brightness of thy face, O Lord,
may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide